11 this morning. We are beginning to wind down on our study of the resurrection and the life. Maybe a couple more weeks, as the Lord would give us leadership, so shall we endeavor to proceed. This morning we would like to take up our reading once again in this very familiar, now hopefully maybe even can quote some of these verses to us. John 11, verse number 20. I'm going to read down through verse number 35. John 11, 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. To our text passage we turn once again this morning to discover more about Christ. That, of course, is our greatest goal and mission in life. So know more about Christ. He's revealed to us through the Word of God as the rock. He's revealed to us as the light of the world. He's revealed to us as the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. He's revealed to us as the Savior. He's revealed to us as the I Am. He's known to us as the Son of God. He's known to us as many, many other things. So we find Scripture revealing Him to us. But here the focus is upon Him being the resurrection and the life. Him being the one that has both overcame and gives the power to overcome death and the grave. Him being the one that lives, that we also might have life. Knowing Christ is the greatest thing we can do with our lives today. And we pray that is our desire, that is our goal, that is our aim. We have looked in this passage and seen many of the attributes and characteristics of these events. And we haven't been able to get away from the fact that this passage is filled with emotion. This passage is filled with humanity. The humanity of Christ is seen here, but also, of course, the humanity of Mary and Martha, the Jews that were gathered. We can't help but understand and see that the idea of resurrection is a very emotional topic. It's very powerful upon our flesh and existence here as we are believing and trusting in Christ. It is very emotional, it's very powerful because we see many things through it. We see death is involved. And death is a very emotional, powerful subject. We see, of course, that victory over death in the grave is involved. That too is very powerful, emotional. It is seen all throughout these passages. But those aren't the things necessarily that we want to focus on this morning. We're going to focus on a different part of this, something we touched on at the nursing home last week and felt led to get into a little bit more here this morning, is seeing the human toll that this takes, the effect that it has on the flesh, on humanity. We don't mean to separate flesh from spirit here. We simply are just saying the effect that life and the events of life and the things of life have upon us. For sometimes we feel that it's weakness, either in ourselves or in others, to experience that toll or to feel that difficulty. Now, as we read this passage of Scripture, we have a benefit that Mary, Martha, the Jews, and even Lazarus didn't have. We have the great benefit of hindsight. We have the great benefit of really having the entire picture painted for us. That does some wonderful things for us. We're able to see the working of God in this event from beginning to end. We're able to get a fuller picture of the power and the sovereignty and the working of Christ. We're able to see many moving parts all coming together in the master plan of God. Those are all positive. Those are all wonderful things. But a lot of times what happens to us is that we fail to empathize because we see the entire picture. We fail to empathize with the humanity that is present here. We find ourselves doing the same in life today. We are able to have a big picture of life because of the Word of God, aren't we? We're able to say, in the beginning God created, in the end Christ comes back, in the end of time we know eternity begins and we're with Him forever. We have these the ability of having the entire picture painted for us by faith, by the Word of God, which we trust in and which we rely upon. But we cannot let that detach us from the motions of life and the humanity that we experience. Again, we are able to read all the proceedings here from the first message that was sent to Christ of the condition of Lazarus in Bethany to His arrival there after His death, to Christ positioning Himself before the tomb, ultimately leveraging His power against death and the grave and seeing Lazarus come forth from the grave. Can you imagine the voice of triumph as Lazarus was raised from the grave? No doubt shock and disbelief of those that witnessed this event, wondering if their eyes were betraying them, wondering if they could really believe what they were seeing as he was loosed from the wrappings of death. And then the reality that sank in, that their brother walked and talked and they could hug him again and see him again. There is jubilation in that triumph over death in the grave. No doubt. The benefit of hindsight is that now today we get the whole picture. It's easy for us to see the end result. It's easy for us to see the plan and purpose in it and dismiss the heartache. Dismiss the pain. Dismiss the difficulty and the grief that the family felt during this experience. I want us to think about these four dark days this morning. These four dark days that Mary and Martha experienced, this family went through. Let us notice this morning, and this really is the whole point to the message. Let us understand this morning that even though Christ had the benefit of knowing exactly what would be the outcome. I mean, none would doubt that here this morning, would he? Would we? He knew that Lazarus was sick. He knew that Lazarus had died. He knew all of those things. He had perfect knowledge of what would yet come. And he, in that place of perfection, in that place of perfect knowledge, was still affected by the emotion, the pain, and the grief of the situation at hand. In short, he was moved by the 4 days in between Lazarus' sickness and death, and the time when he would come back out of the grave. Christ was moved by what he saw, by what he felt, by what was his experience on the ground, so to speak, with his family. Once he arrived on the scene, he did not dismiss anything that was happening, simply because he already knew that in just a few short hours or minutes, he was going to walk to that tomb and see Lazarus again. Are we better than Christ? Are we better than Christ? Can we dismiss such feelings? When people experience the pains of life, when they go through the difficulties and the storms, when they face death, health crises, whatever these 4 days may be, we need to be able to connect with their trial. We need to be able to connect with their pain. We need to be able to empathize with what they're going through. We need to be able to see their difficulty and feel their hurt and not just simply dismiss it as God's perfect plan. This passage teaches us definitely and absolutely that God does have a plan, and praise God for that. Life is not a series of random events. We don't experience heartache just for the sake of heartache, but God has a plan in it all. We believe that. We understand that. We trust in that. But let us also understand that we are part of that plan. When people experience things like Mary and Martha have experienced here, Christ was a part of that plan, not just in the raising of Lazarus, but Christ was part of that plan in empathizing, in connecting with, and in strengthening Mary and Martha even before or as he went to the grave to raise Lazarus. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that a great image or a great vision of what we should be in this life as we emulate Christ? No matter the perceived outcome, we need to be able to identify, to love, to strengthen, to show compassion towards others. No matter what's happening in their life. It may seem to us like a small thing. We ourselves may have experienced something that is more devastating in our minds or difficult. All of that is subjective and doesn't really matter. In that moment, there needs to be empathy and caring and strengthening and the ability to focus on what they're feeling and going through and providing for them whatever it is you can to help. Knowing all the while, of course, that God does have a plan, that all things do work together and that these things will come to pass. But we need to see that the pain is real. The pain is real. Notice back in verse number 3, and we've been all through these verses, so I'm sure they're very familiar to you. But I don't think we've drawn out this particular portion. And here on display is, in some ways, the humanity of Christ, though the Gospel of John, as we point out often, displays Christ as God, and we see that in the raising of Lazarus. But we notice here in verse number 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus Christ had a personal relationship with Lazarus. He knew him. He loved him. Both as his, his that he would die for on the cross of Calvary, meaning that he would shed his blood for him. He loved him before the foundation of the world and all of that in that sense, but also in the sense that he knew him. He had a personal relationship with him in this life. He loved Lazarus. We notice in verse 5, just 2 verses later, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And what I find interesting about this is that in verse number 3, you should be hearing the voice of Mary and Martha when it is said, he whom thou lovest is sick. That was the message that was sent from them. That was their understanding. You love him, he's sick, you need to know. But in verse number 5, now John, through the writing or through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, adds his take on this, the Holy Spirit. Here's the fact. The fact is that Jesus Christ loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So you have the testimony of Mary and Martha herself, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit saying here that Jesus Christ loved them. Jesus Christ loved them, had that personal relationship with them. Look at verses 7 and 8. We don't have time to chase this very far. Love equals action. Love cannot be measured in words. It can be expressed, but it has to be seen in action. Love is an action word. When I say I am loving my wife, that had better mean that I am doing for my wife those things that communicate love. It's not just in an emotion feeling, but it is in an action. And here in verse 7, we see that action. Verse number 7, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And now, looking at this from the love aspect that Christ had for these two sisters and for Lazarus, we understand that Jesus Christ shows that action by moving towards Bethany. And when you read chapter 11, and you read it and read it and read it, at first it seems like verses 8 through maybe 11, 12, 13, they seem to be disjointed. They seem to be, you know, it kind of takes away from the flow or the action. But what it does is it puts an exclamation point on the fact that Jesus Christ loves this family. Loves them. And desires to go to them no matter the cost. Because in verse number 8, the disciples point out to Christ, are you sure you really want to do that? You know that the Jews want to kill you, and they have tried and will try again. And of course, he goes through a dialogue here. He teaches them about it. And basically the answer to them is, yes, I am going to them. And then, of course, he points out to them, Lazarus is dead. All of this added up to the fact that Jesus Christ loved this family so much that he was going to, in their mind, risk personal bodily injury to be with them. Now we know, as Brother Bill pointed out in one of his devotions last few weeks, that Jesus Christ could simply remove himself. He could end that threat. We know that. But looking at it from the disciples' perspective, they saw an action of love. That he was willing to go at his own personal risk. In verse 16, this is so evident to Thomas that Thomas says, I'm going to go die with him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. They saw this act of love as so inspiring that they were willing to go too. The point of all of this is to highlight as a backdrop the love that Jesus Christ has for this family. Great acts of love and devotion are being carried out in this place. And then notice verse 20 where we began to read. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house, and then dropped down to verse number 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. These two verses show us that immediately upon entering into Bethany, Christ had in his mind and in his heart the purpose of comforting these ladies. He didn't overlook the toll that this had taken on them. He was not in a rush to get to the tomb of Lazarus. He was not dismissive of what they had felt or what they were feeling. He was not simply pushing it aside and saying, don't worry, it will all work out. God has a plan. But instead, Martha comes to him and they talk. And he takes the time to comfort and to teach Martha. To get Martha's gaze off of all of the things, the chaos that was in her life. And he says, look at me, I'm the resurrection, Martha. I'm the life. I'm where you find what you need. And then further, Mary, he sends for Mary. Tells Martha, go get her. I want to talk to her. I want to see her. What purpose did Christ have to talk to Mary? I mean, he could have gotten the information as if he needed it, of course, where Lazarus was laid from Martha. Could have went right there, but no. He stopped or stayed where he was and he said, bring Martha to me. Let me speak to her too. Why? To comfort, to help in this time of grief. He had a great desire for this, and this is a remarkable interaction, given the reality of what was about to happen, as we've already said. We can see somebody who's sick in the hospital, who has a family member that has died, and we have the benefit of the full picture, and we can say, well, we know because he was saved, he's going to rise again. We know that we'll see him, he's in heaven, he's in a better place. God's working all that out. Pat him on the back and say, it'll be all right. Is that what Christ does here? Is that how he behaves? No. He comes and he holds their hand, he talks to them, he comforts them. Christ did not ignore the personal pain that they were experiencing during these four dark and difficult days. He didn't turn a blind eye to it in any way. And the more you read this passage, the more that becomes evident and plain. That Christ was moved by these things. Now, if you look down to verse 35, we find two short words. And this verse, of course, has the distinction of being the shortest verse in all of Scripture. It tells us Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And of course, that is remarkable in a lot of different ways. But you ask yourself, why did he weep? What was the cause? Some might say because he loved Lazarus. Well, when he got the message that Lazarus was sick, he loved Lazarus, but he stayed where he was. As he began to then say, let's go to Bethany, motivated by love, that action of sacrifice and maybe even danger, he was motivated by comforting the sisters. It is so remarkable because the tears that stream down his face here are very real. And it shows that he is in touch and connecting with their pain. Notice back up again. In verse number 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. The tears that streamed down his face were a result of the tears that came from Mary's eyes. They also had a group of Jews that were comforting them in this time. That's maybe overlooked in this passage too. They had a group of friends. They had a group of people that loved them enough that they came and sat with them. When Mary got up to go see Christ, the Jews said, let's go with her. She's going to the grave to weep. What were they going to do? Were they going to raise Lazarus? No. Were they going to take it all away and make it all better? No. But what they were going to do was the same thing that Christ did with them here in verse number 35, and that was to simply weep with them. That was their place here. To simply weep with them. Christ saw Mary weeping and those that were with her, and he wept right along. Right along with her because of the pain and the empathy, the real grief that she was experiencing. He wept with her. Like Christ, we may have all the confidence in the purpose and the plan of God that is to come. We may have all the confidence in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming for us, that we're going to have eternal life, and that we've read the end of the book, and that we win. But that should not keep us from weeping with those that weep. It should not keep us from empathizing with those that hurt. It shouldn't keep us from drawing alongside and saying, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'll sit there with you and weep if that's all that I can do. We can't fix it. We can't make it all go away because God is the one that is in control. What a great testimony of love. A great example to us that Christ is here. We need that. We need people to weep with us. We need people to care. We need people to carry our weight and to strengthen us in those times. We need people to act like Christ in these situations of life. These were no doubt four difficult days. And so with the love and care of Christ as a backdrop, Think with me about these four difficult and dark days between the death of Lazarus and his ultimate resurrection, remembering and trying your best to put yourself in their shoes. They had no idea that it was going to be so. They were experiencing the death of a loved one just as you have in your life. They were going through the loss of a close personal relative and friend, just like you have many times in your life also. And as we've seen, both in our thoughts this morning and prior, these days were filled with emotion and heartache and pain. They were gut-wrenching, legitimately difficult by every measure that we could throw at them. But what is very hard for us to fathom in all of this, and though we have seen the love of Christ, we have seen the empathy of Christ and His caring, what is hard for us to get our mind wrapped around and to fathom is that these four difficult, gut-wrenching, overwhelming days were just as the Lord had planned for them to be for these two women. And for the Jews that had gathered with them, maybe that knew Lazarus too. The reality is that God planned to raise Lazarus from the dead. In order for him to be raised from the dead, Lazarus had to die. And in order for Lazarus to die, Mary and Martha had to experience these four dark days. Not because they had sinned, not because they had erred, not because they were bad people, but because God purposed and planned it that way. He purposed and planned that Mary and Martha would go through these days. Yes, that means that He planned for them to be in the midst of trial, in the valley of circumstance, in the place of grief, in the place of pain. That's really not what we expect, though, is it? We expect bad stuff to happen to bad people. We expect negative outcomes to be to those that are backslidden away from the Lord. We expect those things to transpire to people that God or that Christ does not love. But the love is evident. The empathy is evident. But it was all part of the plan and purposing of God for them to go through this time. For them to go through this time. Now, if you look back with me again at verse number 4 in this passage, is where we see the response of Christ to the news of Lazarus the sick. What does he say? When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." This shows us that God uses the sickness of the body. And in fact, later we see in Lazarus' case, death. Death. In the lives of those around us and in many other ways that we cannot even begin to fathom, God uses that to glorify and honor Himself in whatever way He chooses. We are all the creation of God, therefore we're subject to His hand being displayed in our life in whatever way He chooses. Doubly so because we are His children. And so, whatever God chooses for us in our life, that is His plan, that is His purpose, and we will experience those four dark days in our life. You know what we need? We need Christ right there weeping with us. We need Christ right there talking to us, calling us unto Himself, and speaking to us in terms of strength and help, and focusing us on what's important and how to get through it. In this case, the purpose of the sickness was that the Son of God or that Christ would be glorified. That was the end purpose or the end result of what would come to pass. We see further in verse number 6 that this plan meant that when Christ heard or learned of this, that He had to remain where He was. Verse 6, when He had heard therefore that He was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. Our logic would dictate He loves him. He should go to him right away and keep Mary and Martha from experiencing these four dark, difficult days. We think, well, if God loved me, I wouldn't experience this. If I was serving God as I should, or if so-and-so was serving God as they wouldn't experience this. Not so. We find no evidence in Mary and Martha's life that they were backslidden. In fact, from their interactions with Christ, you can see very much that they were close to Him. We find no examples of their sin or their backslidden nature. We find none of that. The reality was that God had chosen to display His power in resurrecting Lazarus, and that meant the necessity was that Mary and Martha would spend these four dark days. They'd have that experience in their life. As much as we don't want it to happen for our own, we find that it does. We find that it does, and it's all according to the purpose and plan of God. We see in verse 14 the death of Lazarus taking place. Verse 15, as we've already talked about, Christ shows that this was according to the divine purpose of God. Notice verse 15, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Christ says, "I'm glad that I wasn't there when Lazarus died, because now you're going to have the opportunity," talking to his disciples, "to believe even the more on me. To see in example the resurrection that I already am. The life, the power displayed. There was a purpose in this, and these are just two of the things that no doubt were purposed by the raising of Lazarus. And there are an infinite number of things that it brought to pass. We see that happening here. Of course, this is the view of things from the position of heaven, from the sovereign perspective. Christ has that. He has the sovereign perspective here. He is able to say, "I'm glad that I wasn't there so you can grow, so that you can benefit, so that I can be glorified, so that these things can unfold." And then, He's able to transition from that sovereign heaven type perspective of all things. Once He gets to Bethany, and He's able to focus on the hurt and the pain and the emotion. We've got to have that ability. We have to be able to see both and understand that what people feel is very real. Turn over to Romans 8. Felt it would be appropriate for us to read verse number 28, because it gets so often maybe misquoted, misused, applied too broadly, or in ways that really it doesn't apply to. But it's in this fashion, or with this backdrop against what Christ is saying, what Christ is experiencing, what these ladies are experiencing. It's in this context that we read Romans 8:28 applied and believe it. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were definitely the called according to His purpose. They're saved. They're loved by Christ. And we can definitely say that in the end, all things worked out for their good. It was good that Lazarus was alive again. It was good that the disciples saw it. It was good that the people there rejoiced. It was good that Mary and Martha had their brother restored unto them, was it not? But there was pain in the details, wasn't there? Those all things working together can be a painful experience. Can be a hardship, a heartache, a difficult time. We know it so well, but yet we empathize so little. We keep people at a distance and we think, well, you know, they're going through that and they'll be okay and God loves them. And yeah, all that's true. They need somebody during those four dark, difficult days. They need help. They need strength. They need encouragement. They need Christ. They need Christ. For four remarkable and difficult days, things for this family were not good. They would be, but first they had to endure the difficulty. And enduring that difficulty, it's not easy on us. There's an emotional toll. There's a physical toll. There's a mental strain. It's a very, very difficult thing that we should not overlook. Bottom line is, it's appointed by God. That doesn't mean we shouldn't empathize with those that experience it. Turn over to John chapter 9. Here's another example of exactly what we're talking about here. All things working together for good. Yes, good. But those all things bring pain and difficulty, perhaps. 4 days of pain and difficulty. John 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What Jesus Christ tells his disciples here is that it was the will, plan, and purpose of God for this man to be born blind and for his parents to experience raising such a child. It was his plan and purpose. The ultimate end, of course, would be unto the glory of God, that his works would be manifest in him, in this boy, turned into a man. Of course, his sight would be restored, the glory of God would be exalted, but what about those 4 difficult days? And in this case, it was way longer than 4 literal days. So our 4 days of difficulty and darkness, they can be a season of life. They can last for a long time. Can be a short time. They can overlap. There's a lot of different ways to think about it. But the point is that there was a plan and a purpose here. And in the end, perhaps, it was seen. But going through it, you know what? These parents needed help. They needed support. They needed for people to care and to love and to strengthen them. It'd be a long time before they were able to come out of the other side of this. As they went through it, they needed Christ to be in their midst. They needed Christ to be in their midst. And now Christ physically came to this boy. But what about all the time before this? Who was going to be Christ to them? Who was going to weep with them? Who was going to strengthen them? Who was going to support them? To groan with them? To hurt with them? To weep with him, to help him with all the difficulties through the course of life that they experienced. Mary and Martha had the benefit of living in the time that Christ walked the earth. Christ literally and physically in his body came to them and spoke to them. Christ no longer inhabits the earth in a body of physical flesh. He inhabits the earth today through the Spirit and the body that is his church. And we are to be the ones that support. We're to be Christ to those that are in difficulty and pain. We're to be Christ to those that need to be strengthened, that need for us just to weep with them, if that's the case. Whatever it needs to be. We need to groan in our spirit. Perhaps there are some among us in the congregation this morning dealing with 4 days of difficulty and darkness in their life in whatever season they're in. They need Christ. How's he going to manifest himself? Through us. Through our support and help. Who will it be? Who will it be that will go to them? Who will it be that will be a blessing and a benefit? Who's going to be Christ to them as Christ was even to Mary? And Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we have a great high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, right? We like that. Christ can be touched with how we feel, with what we're going through, which is evident in how he dealt with Mary and Martha. We like that, but now put ourselves in that place. Are we touched by the infirmities of others, the emotions, the feelings? Can we feel those things? We ought to. We ought to be able to do those things for each other, support, strengthen, and help. Not run away. Not just say, well, God will take care of it. He will. Not belittling that belief at all. But if you really believe that, then you also understand that God has a purpose for you in this moment to be what they need. This time. We know that Christ is the resurrection and life. So in closing, connect this thought. We have 4 days of darkness many times in our lives. The good news for Mary and Martha was that those 4 days would come to an end. They didn't necessarily know it as they were going through it, but Christ did. There was an end to their 4 days of darkness. Christ is the resurrection and the life. And of course, that's in reference to many things. We've already seen it in reference to Himself, to death, and what all the hope that it brings. It's a powerful subject. Another way that we can think of resurrection is that at the appointed time, Christ comes to our side in the midst of our 4 days of difficulty, our 4 dark and difficult days of pain, just as He came and stood there at the grave, and He leveraged His power against it and brought Lazarus out. He does the same for us. There is an end. There is an end when He'll come beside you and He'll bring an end to those 4 days of darkness, and there will be rejoicing in its place. Don't know how long that period of darkness will last. But it tells us there that He is the resurrection and what? And the life. Not just spiritual life. Yes, He is that. Not just eternal life. Yes, He is that. But life. Mary and Martha felt alive, no doubt, after this. Perhaps even more than Lazarus did. The weight, the darkness, the burden, all of that lifted, and now they've been resurrected of sorts out of those 4 dark and difficult days. Oh, how we rejoice to know that there is an end. Because God has a purpose, and God has a plan. And they're restored to the living and enjoying of life as well. We can be also. You may be in the midst of your 4 days right now, maybe months or years. Could be a lifetime. Whatever it is, understand that it's God that is working. It's God that is purposing. It's God that is planning. And there is an end to that season in some form or fashion. You'll be resurrected out of that difficulty. For the here and now, we need the presence and comfort of Christ to deal with the emotions and the pains and the difficulties of life. We can't shut ourselves off to that. They are real and they are true. Let us act like Christ. Let us behave like Christ. Let us see the hurt and the pain, especially in our brothers and sisters in Christ as they go through difficulties. Let us empathize with those. Let us act like Christ and come alongside, see their pain, and if we can do nothing else, just weep as they weep. Sit in silence. Whatever we can do, let us see that in this example of Christ. Him being the resurrection and the life, even in our days of difficulty upon this earth. We will be brought out of it according to His plan and purpose and timing. We may not see the working of God through it and know exactly why He did it. He's not promised us that. But then again, we may. They were able to see. They went through this time and now Lazarus was alive. They got to see cause and effect. Remedy. We may not. That doesn't change the fact that God is in control. Let's stand. That's for the night.